Good morning. I hope you had as nice a night as I did in the place that you stayed. We've really enjoyed the hospitality here in St. Louis, enjoyed the good singing, the good fellowship. We've been looking at our theme, How Can I Be the Best Possible Shepherd? And I know it's no accident that the Spirit of God has led a number of us to speak from John chapter 10. I think that should be an indicator to all of us that he wants us in the assemblies to pay particular attention to the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus as a model for us in the assemblies today. Yesterday we looked at the voice of the shepherd, and we were seeing the need that loving shepherd hearts come forth as we listen from our hearts to him. Remember in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus said that at the end of times, the love of many would grow cold. We see that today, don't we? I don't know about you, but there are a few things that make you more uncomfortable than cold love. Someone says, I love you, brother, with an icy voice. And we need a warm love for one another, don't we? I want to say right out that I am in complete harmony with everything that my brethren who spoke yesterday said. We need to stand on the Word of God. We need to fight against evil. We need to be willing to stand firmly for the truth. And we need to know how to discipline ourselves and allow God's discipline among the flock. And yet I know those brethren would agree wholeheartedly with me when I say that we can do all of that in a loving manner. And we need to. Now today we want to think about doing the shepherd's work. And for that we need skillful shepherds. And I'm going to ask if we'll turn once again to John chapter 10 and read a few verses there. John chapter 10 and beginning at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. By the way, as we read in these few scriptures, note the different aspects of the shepherd's ministry, his care. We see the way that he calls them and he leads them out and he goes before them. Let's go over to verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 28, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Shall we just look to the Lord? Our Father, we come this morning to hear thy voice. We come to be encouraged. We come to be fed and instructed. And yes, Lord, as disciples, we come to be challenged. We ask that thou help us to hear with the inner man. Lord, may the Holy Spirit rejoice as he finds hearts that are open and ready to receive the Word of God. We receive it as it is in truth, not the word of man, but the word of the living God, our loving shepherd. We ask for thy help as we study together, and we give thee our thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In those few verses we read together, you'll note how the shepherd calls the sheep in verse 3. He leads them in verse 4. He protects them. In verse 7, he is the door, and of course the shepherd was the door who stayed there in the threshold so that no danger could come. In verse 9, we see how he saves them and feeds them. In verse 14, he knows them individually, and he loves them. Verse 15, he gives his life for them. And in verse 28, he keeps them. And these are just a few of the many, many ministries that our Good Shepherd exercises for us. Now, all of this is in contrast to the self-centered shepherds of Ezekiel chapter 34. And if you've ever read that chapter, you know the very sad charge there. And that certainly was a prophecy of the shepherds in our Lord's day, the so-called shepherds, the Pharisees, who muddied the sheep's water with their feet and took the sheep's wool to make them warm, and were very selfish and not Christ-like at all. And we're thankful for the wonderful contrast. The Lord Jesus came and said, I am the good shepherd. Now we need this morning to study the practice of shepherding people. And our textbook, and the textbook for all who would be good shepherds, is God's Word. And I think it's a wonderful thing when you stop and think that any one of us has the opportunity to be discipled by the chief shepherd himself. Isn't that a wonderful thing that the chief shepherd would be our teacher? And if we'll just submit to his class in our lives and learn from him, we may have the best of all teachers, and we may look at the best of all models. Sad then that there are among us, hopefully not too often, but there are those who are unskillful and insensitive shepherds. There's no excuse for it. We have the best model, the best teacher in the chief shepherd himself. I'd like to ask you just very briefly to think about a couple of thoughts about the word shepherd or pastor. Let me ask you a question. If you were in your assembly and you heard someone that you respected make this statement about another brother, he is a fine pastor, how would you feel? Does that make you uncomfortable? I know it does some people. Well, it shouldn't. Pastor is a shepherd. We might say he is a fine teacher. Well, if we could say of someone he's a fine teacher, we ought to be able to say of someone he's a fine pastor. Now, we know that in some churches, that's made into a title, isn't it? They talk about Pastor Jones. And we need to restore biblical terminology to its proper use and use it in a right way. And there's nothing wrong with saying of a brother, he's a fine pastor. We have to understand that Scripture never takes a spiritual gift. Now, pastor is a spiritual gift, isn't it? Scripture never makes spiritual gifts into titles. I've said it, you've said it, we all say it, the Apostle Paul. You know that expression never occurs in Scripture? Sounds strange, but it doesn't. It doesn't occur one time, the Apostle Paul. You never find that in Scripture. That title is never given to Paul. It's Paul an Apostle. We're not splitting hairs here. We need to refrain from taking God's gifts and making them into official titles. But as a result of that misuse in the world, many of God's assemblies never mention the word pastor. They go to the other extreme. And so we need to understand that a pastor or a shepherd is a God-given gift. If a man wants to be called the pastor, let him. God can change that. Thank God if he cares for the sheep. Now, you may not be able to use him in your particular assembly, and we certainly would have questions in ours, but I'm speaking about anywhere in any church. If that's a man's particular persuasion, we need to trust God. God can change that. God can confront him with the Word. But if we thank God there's a shepherd heart anywhere among the people of God, we live in a very hurting day, and the sheep desperately need to be cared for. And let's don't get our eyes in the wrong place. Now, another question. Are all elders pastors by gift? I don't think so. I want to say that because I want to encourage some who may be younger men, perhaps those who desire to be elders or feel that desire in their heart, or are newly recognized elders. You remember the Apostle Paul, he says that elders are to be apt to teach. But he never says that they are gifted teachers. That's not a requirement. He tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. But he doesn't say Timothy was necessarily a gifted evangelist. And he says to the elders to feed the flock, but he never says that they are gifted pastors. Now, thank God wherever elders have that pastoring gift. It's a wonderful thing, and we need to see much, much more of it. But we need to be very careful not to think that if a brother doesn't have that specific gift, he may never do the work of shepherding. We're certainly thankful for the many who have that exercise and do that work from the heart. I want to just say a word to any of you who are gifted in one of those ways, gifted individuals in the assembly. Not only are we responsible, according to our gifts, to shepherd and to teach and to evangelize, but let's remember Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, the responsibility to equip the saints. Everywhere I go, I try to bring that truth out because it needs to be said today. Evangelists need to train the saints how to share their faith. Teachers need to train the saints how to study the Word of God and give good food. Pastors need to train the saints how to give quality care. Good food, good news, good care. That should be the result of where the gifted men of God go. So I want to appeal to all of us. Now another question, and this will take up the rest of our lesson this morning. What are the responsibilities of the shepherd, the skillful shepherd? And this would be applicable to elders and to all who care for people. And I want to suggest that there are five responsibilities of shepherds. It's just a little outline that I use and I'm comfortable with, and I want to encourage any of you who especially are elders, you might jot these things down. It might be a profitable time of discussion in your elders' meetings. You could use this perhaps as even a little checklist to go over these things and see how you're doing in your shepherding ministry. First, let me say that shepherding is a skill that requires hard work, training, and practice. Now let's don't quibble about the source of the training. We're all agreed that the ultimate source of training is the Word of God. And whether it's the ministry of a living brother or the ministry of a brother now with the Lord through a godly book or a school or wherever, we know we want it to be true to the Word, but let's not be found quarreling over the different ways that God mediates His truth to us. Let's thank God for all the ways that a true shepherd heart can be trained. Ultimately, we sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, don't we? He's the true trainer. The other thing I would say, that shepherding in a local assembly should be plural. It's not a single work, it's a plural ministry. And in that sense, we want to be part of a team. God works through team shepherding. Now, He can use the individual efforts of any person, but God wants to build team relationships in His leadership groups, especially among elders, and we were hearing about that yesterday. Let me suggest then that the first responsibility of shepherds is to feed the flock. In chapter 10 and verse 9, we see that the flock go in and out and they find pasture. This meets the need of the sheep for nurture. And we've been hearing from Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter 5, very clearly stated there, feed the flock of God. I'd like to suggest that feeding is more than simply just giving food. It's really meeting sheep needs, isn't it? It may include counseling and visitation and encouragement and many other needs that sheep have. Let's keep in mind that Christ is the food of the flock. But the way in which we apply our Lord in different situations, in other words, the way we bring Him into the lives of His sheep, may differ according to their needs. You would meet a need differently if you're visiting a sick bed in a hospital than you might if you were standing behind the platform. And so Christ is the food of the flock. I was glad to hear the emphasis yesterday on consecutive ministry. I'm a firm believer in consecutive expository ministry of Scripture. In our assembly, we try to preach or teach through a book in Scripture and expound it. Now, we share in that, and the elders take turns as God leads them, and we study together in the elders' meetings, and sometime we invite younger men or men from outside to come in, and you can use whatever way you're comfortable with and whatever way God leads you, but I believe that we need to expose the saints to the whole counsel of God, and we need to be willing to look at every verse and not skip anything and work our way through the Scriptures. And I also want to say that I think the saints have just as great a need to understand Matthew and Isaiah as they do Titus and Philemon. Many of us have heard many, many messages on Philippians, and not one where someone has gone through the book of Isaiah. There's a lot of good things in Isaiah. I'm reading it right now myself. Great things there. But there's 66 chapters in it. So we need a way, then, to work our way through the short books and also the long books. I want to say a word to some of you brethren who travel and speak. I don't want to get myself on thin ice here, but Perhaps I'll just say it as a word of personal conviction. Sometime I hear the sentiment that if we consult the elders in an assembly as to the needs of the flock where we're going to visit, we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. Now, I think that's strange reasoning. Who is the owner of the flock? The Lord Jesus? Who put those shepherds there? Feed the flock of God over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. The Spirit of God raised them up, didn't he? So to say that if I consult the ones that he raised up as to the needs of the flock where he put them, I'm not honoring the Holy Spirit. Doesn't seem to square with Scripture. Now, of course, you understand, we're not asking the elders what we should preach from. We need to receive that from the Lord. He tells his servants what they ought to bring as far as ministry. But I always make it a practice to ask the elders, have you men got any, is there anything that's on your heart that's been neglected in the assembly, that you haven't heard, that you feel the sheep are in need of? I'd like to pray about it. You know, I've never found the time when the Holy Spirit said, no, don't you speak about that. He uses his shepherds many times in guidance of the selection of the ministry. Oswald J. Smith made this statement, the world does not need sermons, it needs a message. You can go to seminary and learn how to preach sermons, but you will have to go to God to get messages. Isn't that a good statement? And we need messages right from the heart of God today. Sometimes people come up to me and they say, I enjoyed that ministry, brother. Would you come to our assembly and preach that there? And I say, well, I would have to consult the shepherd, because that was a message that he gave to me for this group, and I don't know if he would want that message at your assembly. Now, just a word before we pass on from feeding about the expression doctrine and instruction in righteousness. Remember the verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 that was read yesterday? Many people see that as almost synonyms, doctrine and instruction in righteousness. Well, it just means teaching the Bible. I'd like to suggest that it means more than that. Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine is the theoretical side of truth. It's that which is very comfortably preached from the platform, perhaps on Sunday morning at your family Bible hour. We need to preach sound doctrine. But instruction in righteousness, the Greek word instruction, literally means training. It's the thought of getting right down there alongside the disciples, one or two or three, and helping them understand how a scripture can be applied in their own personal life and walk. I would like to suggest that that is one of the great tests of the effectiveness of the feeding program of any assembly. It isn't just their ability to stand and speak at people, doctrine, but it's their ability to instruct and train in righteousness. In our assembly, we use small groups in the midweek when we can get right down there with individual saints and say, now, do you understand what it is that this verse says to your relationship with your wife or your witness on the job? Do you understand? Do you have any questions about this? Can I help you? And can we talk about this together? And next week when you come, I'm going to be asking you some questions about how it went this week. Well, that's instruction in righteousness, and both are greatly needed. Of course, in all of this, the great model for feeding the flock is, again, our Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading this morning in Isaiah chapter 40, and it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and he shall carry them in his bosom. And I thought about that verse, and I thought, my, if we would sit down and meditate on the Lord Jesus shepherding and feeding methods, it would help us, wouldn't it? Because you see him there, and he picks up that little sheep, and he puts them right in here in his bosom, and he carries them, and as he carries them, he's got his hands on the sheep, and he could just feel, maybe he feels a little too much bones there. This sheep needs a little more green grass. Maybe he feels a little problem developing. He's got them right in here next to his heart. And he just leads him to that pasture that is perfectly suitable for his needs. Now, we need that shepherding attitude toward our saints. It isn't just that we stand up and give the word of God, and if you want it, you can have it, and if you don't, it's your problem. But it's that we hold you to our bosom. We love you. And if we see or just sense any little problem, why? The word of God can be applied to that in a gentle and gracious manner. Let's go on to number two. Second responsibility of shepherds is to oversee. Now there are some who would make this just a synonym with being an elder. An elder is an overseer, and there's a sense in which that is true. But I'd like to suggest here again there are some differences. This is the rod and the staff aspect of shepherding. This is the discipline that the sheep need. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, feed the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. And the word to oversee implies an authority function. It is one who oversees sheep and has the authority to correct and deal with what needs to be dealt with. Just as in a family, in a Christian family, we are told to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so in the church of God, there must be nurture, and that is the feeding, but there must be discipline, and that is the admonition of the Lord. Someone says, oh, I thought it was only Christ who was to discipline the flock, not the elders. You know, the source of all feeding is Christ, the Word of God. But the elders take the Word of God and they feed the flock. We have no problem with that. It's true with discipline. The source of all discipline is the owner of the sheep, the Lord Jesus. But many times the discipline or the correction has got to be mediated through human instruments, God's shepherds. The question that we need to ask is there obedience to the nurture? Now, you who have raised children know that that's not a very complex thought. If you have children at home and you say, I want to nurture you by giving you some good, clear instruction about not touching this object in the living room. Well, that's nurture. You feed them with some instruction. But what if they go in there and just disregard your word? You're not going to say, well, you know, I gave you the word and I don't know what else I can do with you. You'll have problems if you take that approach to fathering. So we have to go in there and say, now, there was not obedience to the instruction. Now we have to deal with that. One father said, if I can't get this sin through your ears, I'll drive it in through the seat of your pants. And so while I don't in any way suggest that shepherds are those who swing the rod and slash at the sheep, on the other hand, they are those who have responsibility to make sure that there is training, correction, godly discipline and order in the assembly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul, in speaking to the leadership, says, see that none render evil for evil. See to it, shepherds, that none render evil for evil. We might consider the thoughts of our Lord Jesus to his disciples on binding and loosing. Verses that are not often understood, that heaven wants to honor what those that God has put in authority over his people would decide as far as their conduct. Now let me ask three questions here. Why the importance of discipline or overseeing? Well, number one, you remember back in the book of Joshua when there was sin in the matter of the city of Ai, the Lord Jesus, I think he was the chief shepherd there overseeing it all, but certainly God was looking on and he was seeing the whole picture and Joshua wasn't. And he said, Joshua, get up off your face. Israel has sinned. And then he said, it's because of this that Israel is not able to stand before its enemies. And many times today, we in the assembly are not able to stand before our enemies. And we say, well, it's just because it's the last days, or we blame something else. And truth, we might hear the word of God to us that there is sin and we cannot stand before our enemies. Another reason why discipline is necessary is because it's the way restoration is brought about. The goal of all discipline is restoration, and all discipline ought to be conducted in that spirit. Now you understand, when I speak about discipline, I'm not only speaking about serious moral and doctrinal offenses, I'm speaking about small matters of correction. If I say to someone, don't set that box there, please set it over near the wall, that's a form of discipline, isn't it? It's a form of training or guidance, and we do it every day, all day with our children. We need to see that it's going on in the assembly, training in righteousness. But then another reason why discipline is important, and it is because of the effect it has on the shepherds. You know, when you see a sheep that is tangled up in the thorns, and it's crying out there, it's got its life in a mess, and it's all snarled up in the thorns, a loving shepherd needs to go after that sheep and get a hold of it and get those thorns untangled from the fur and get it out and bring it back home. The thorns hurt the sheep, but they also scratch the shepherd, don't they? And God allows us in our shepherding ministry to receive some of the scratches and wounds that sin brings. And I believe that we must not shield ourselves from those thorns and scratches when God allows them to come in the course of our work. Because if we try to shield ourselves, God will not bring forth the power and effectiveness in our ministry. Remember, power in ministry comes through weakness. And so if we shield ourselves from the thorns because we don't want to touch the sheep or get involved with it, God may bring us weakness in other areas of our life. I believe that one of the keys to true overseeing is accountability. I was glad it was mentioned yesterday. We need to hold one another accountable to grow. Don't be afraid of that word. It's a good word. You remember the Lord Jesus, as he worked with his disciples, he held them accountable. In Matthew 16, he came and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And after he heard the answer, he said, "But who do you say that I am? You've been with me and you've heard me for quite a while now. I want you to tell me back, who do you say that I am?" You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "You sit here and watch, and I'll go away a little ways away and pray." And he came back and he checked on them. And then he went away again. And then he came back and he looked at them. We know the sad story. The Lord Jesus held the disciples accountable because he expected them to grow. And what about his own example? Have you ever noticed in John 17 when he prays just before he goes to the cross? 8 times in that chapter you'll find where he comes before the Father and he says, "I have done this. I have done this. I have finished the work. I have given them thy word. I have done this. I have. He gives an account to his Father of complete obedience to everything the Father gave him to do. And so if we're asking one another to be accountable to the nurture that they receive, we're only walking in the steps of the Good Shepherd who himself was accountable to his Father. The third responsibility of shepherds is to lead. In chapter 10 and verse 3, we see that in other parts in this chapter. And this supplies the sheep's need for direction. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, 17 and 24, in the King James it says, obey them that have the rule over you. The word really is those who lead. Leading is an important responsibility for God's shepherds. A good leader, knows where he's going and he knows the way to get there. And that's a great need today in the assembly. We need the older ones training the younger ones. Older men with younger men. Older women with younger women. Those who are seeing where God would have us go, training the younger ones so they also see a life of holiness and what pleases God. Sheep need to sense that the direction the assembly is taking is God's direction. You know, one of the marks of an assembly where there is not a sense of where our assembly is going, where God would have us, where is our direction? Where is the Good Shepherd leading our assembly? One of the marks is that many times I find the men lack motivation to be involved, and instead they will pour themselves into the business world. Men have a desire to be committed and to really give themselves for a task. And if we will set before them the Word of God, and that's what sets our direction, isn't it? The Word of God. And if we will set that before them and make it clear that this is what God has called our assembly in our locality to do, I believe we'll have more men who are willing to be motivated and give themselves to that. But if it's not clear, many times we find that they pour themselves into business world and they devote themselves to other things. Our brother yesterday exhorted elders to take time to plan together. And I just want to underscore what he said. I fully agree with what he said, the need for elders to take time to plan. There are two ways for an assembly to conduct itself. One is to react to problems. Many times shepherds just do that. Well, some problem has arisen. Now what are we going to do? It's much better to sit down and through prayer and the Word say, what direction are we going? That has been a great help to us in the assembly where I fellowship, because many times the elders receive all kinds of input and pressure from special interest groups that we ought to do this, we ought to have more of this, and I'm in favor of this. And for years, the way we ran things was just, well, okay, so-and-so is a good person and they want this, so we'll have that. And somebody else is in favor of this, well, okay, we'll have that. And it's good to be able to understand that we have a task to do, we have a calling from God, and measure every request by that. Does this request that we have received advance us toward that goal? Yes or no? That's a great help to shepherds in leading. The fourth responsibility of shepherds is to guard the flock. This meets the need for protection. And in John chapter 10, there are many dangers that are spoken about, and we're going to look at some of them tomorrow. The dangers and the opportunities of the flock. I'm excited about that study for tomorrow. I just wanted to tell you that. God has given me some burdens there to share with you. The enemies and the opportunities before the flock. Many times we read from Acts chapter 20 about the dangers that rise from within and from without. And I'm not going to speak about that now. I'd like to leave that till tomorrow. But we need to be careful about superficial answers to the questions of dangers. We need to understand that real dangers begin in the heart, don't we? And one of our brethren was talking about the different ways that brothers are called to minister. Some itinerate and travel, and others seem to have a more settled approach. You know, I think we need to be very careful in our words about those things, brethren, toward one another. That's a real responsibility to show a loving acceptance and attitude toward one another. How has the Good Shepherd led you, brother, to discharge your ministry for him? If a brother gets too settled in something, God is able to shake things up, isn't he? Saints got too settled there in Jerusalem, and the Lord sent some persecution, and all of a sudden everybody was scattered around and traveling out with the word. God is able to take care of things very well. He doesn't need us bickering and criticizing one another, does he? Those of you who feel called to settle in one area, a little bit more settled ministry, I exhort you to ask yourself a question. Am I equipping and training the saints with a true goal of my heart to turn the work over to them? Not to work myself deeper and deeper into a place where I am essential. That's a question that you need to face yourself with. Those of you that travel around, I want to give you a question you could ask yourself. If God were to bring about the health in the assembly to which you visit or travel to, the same health and prosperity that there is at home, would it be a happy thing or a sad thing? That's a good question to ask. That's a good question for elders to ask. Suppose that brother that you're inviting to come, suppose God did at your assembly what he did where that man comes from. Would you be happy about that? Now there are conditions and extenuating circumstances, and I don't want to speak about all of that, but I just feel that we need to be very careful to understand that in the Scripture, God's servants neither hopped around from week to week to week all over the place, nor did they settle down and take a church and say, "This is my church." They were led by the Spirit according as He moved. And that is the test of true ministry, the leading of the Spirit of God. And we need to stand before God, each one of us individually, and give an account for the way that we are faithful to that calling. The fifth ministry, or responsibility of the shepherd, is to act as a steward. You notice several times in this passage, the good shepherd knows his sheep. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7 says that the bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. I was sorry to see that the New International Version has dropped that word out. And I think it's a good word. It needs to be there. A steward is important because it is somebody who is entrusted with goods that belong to someone else. And elders are stewards in the house of God. Now there's a sense in which by the very fact that there are Christians who assemble in the assembly, elders are stewards in that sense. But I would like to make it a little bit more carefully defined than just the fact that there are Christians in the assembly and we're stewards of them. I would like to bring it down and suggest that it may have to do more specifically with the capabilities and the abilities of the flock. I think this meets the need for involvement among the people of God. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at a real good scripture, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. Remember, every saint needs to minister and to be ministered unto. I wish elders could keep that one thought in mind. Every saint has that twofold need, to minister and to be ministered to. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received a gift. Please notice it is not the gift. In the Greek there is no definite article there. It is a gift, and the word is charisma, spiritual gift. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I think there's a great need among the assemblies to recognize that the Lord Jesus, when he ascended, gave gifts. Scripture plainly declares that. Now, I know we need to be careful on that subject, and I know there's a great deal of abuse. I also know that many times when there's abuse, people just throw out the whole subject. But I want to challenge you with something. I know that many Christian workers can recite Romans 12, 1 and 2 by heart. How many of you know Romans 12, 1 and 2? All right, most every hand. How many of you can recite Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8? Let me see your hand. You see? I don't see one. But Paul goes on in verse 3 and verse 8, and he says, for, and it's a continuing thought, for I say through the grace given to me. And then he opens up the subject of gifts, and he says, in the body, we ought not to be thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. It ought to bring forth humility, but it ought to bring forth joy to realize that there is the ability for special faith, for giving, for ruling, for showing of mercy and what have you, and these things are desperately needed among the people of God. Now listen, shepherds, it is not productive to tell people to present their bodies a living sacrifice and then not tell them what to do with their bodies. Right? We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Well, that means put it on the altar. And then what? And then take up that precious tool or gift that God has given you and lay down your lives for the brethren and serve them. That's how we minister Christ one to another. We serve one another. We minister Christ one to another. And so it's a responsibility then of shepherds to steward the flock. At our home we have a pantry and a root cellar. Because we're a bit of farmers, and we have a large garden, and we kind of live off the garden. And we've put our children in charge. One is in charge of the pantry, where Mom puts all the canned goods, and the other was in charge of the root cellar and the cold cellar, where all the potatoes and turnips and things are. And they take great pride in that. They go down and they arrange the jars, you know, and all the tomatoes are here, and all the applesauce, and all the bright colors, and they're so thankful for the harvest that God has given us. And any time that Mom needs anything, she only needs to say, would there be this? They know like that whether it's there. And they'll say, Mom, put it on the grocery list. We don't have that. Or, Mom, we got two of those. And they're stewards of our foodstuffs and our pantry. And I hope to use that as a spiritual lesson in their lives, in training them. Well, elders ought to know what's available in the assembly. And so often we find elders and they're huddled together in an elders meeting and they're agonizing over some problem with this or that or the other thing. And there in the assembly sits a godly man or woman who would be able to give them instruction and counsel from the Word of God and step right into the gap and serve. But they don't know their stewardship. Let's summarize. Feeding meets the need of the sheep for nurture. Overseeing meets the need of the sheep for discipline. Leading meets the need of the sheep for direction. Guarding meets the need of the sheep for protection. And stewarding meets the need of the sheep for involvement. We don't want any spectator Christians. We want Christians to be involved. Now, as we close, I'd like to do two things. First of all, I'd like to just quickly take what we learned today and apply it to what we learned yesterday, try to mesh them together, and then I'd like to have you look with me at one verse in closing. What can we say about being a skillful shepherd and what we've learned today if we compare it with what we learned yesterday about listening? May I make some suggestions? The shepherd who really knows how to listen to the Lord Jesus will find that his ability in these five areas improves greatly. He will find himself greatly helped in these areas. Let me suggest. If he listens to the shepherd, he will be able to give real food and not entertainment. Beloved, we have too much entertainment from the platform today. And we need to be giving the milk of the word. I was in an assembly recently where I was asked to take the platform at 12:05. I told them that I had come a long way. God had laid a message on my heart, and if anyone had to leave, they were free to do it, but I was going to give what he gave me. Now, you know, one time someone said to me, well, why don't we see the revivals like we did years ago? If only God would give us the revivals like years ago. I said, brother, years ago those men preached for 3 hours. You're not going to get a 3-hour revival on a 20-minute homily on Sunday morning. So I echo what was said, preach the word. And if we're listening to the shepherd, we'll be real good food, not just entertainment and fillers, and talk about my travels and all the rest. Secondly, what about an overseeing? You know, the overseer who's listening to the shepherd, one of the things he's hearing is he's hearing about his own sin first. And if we can deal with our own shortcomings and failures, we'll be in much better position to be good overseer in the flock. It's a great need. How long since the elders in your assembly admitted publicly that they had made an error or a mistake? You've done that a number of times in our assembly, and so far from what you might think, the sheep losing confidence, their confidence grows greatly. Here are men who are willing to admit that they made a mistake and ask God's forgiveness publicly. What about leading? I think it's exciting when you think that we have an intimate connection to one who knows the future. He anticipates exactly what will happen. He knows all about what lies down the road. We are vitally united and connected with him. What would that say to our leading? Why, some of the things that God may lead us to do, he anticipates what's ahead tomorrow and in a year, and he anticipates and he leads us, if we'll listen, to make certain moves. Recently, this past year, the elders in our assembly had to make 3 very difficult decisions, tactical decisions, for the future of the assembly's growth. And in all 3 cases, there were some who said, that will never pan out. And I want to tell you that we had the joy of seeing, and it doesn't often happen this way, but already in the year, all 3 have beyond all question established themselves as the true leading of God. Now, God led us in prayer. And we went out on a limb from a human point of view, but from a divine point of view, we were just following the shepherd. And the fact that there was clear leadership that God vindicated has been a blessing in the assembly. It increases the confidence of the flock. You remember that scripture? Some of us were discussing it yesterday in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19, where he says, "And the Lord did let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground." Well, Samuel was a young man who was listening to God, wasn't he? "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And God didn't let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. Samuel said today,